Thank you, praise team. It's great to be together in worship, isn't it? One of the most important things about our lives. Yeah. Okay, you should have gotten a gemstone when you walked in. If you did not get one, would you raise your hand? Anybody not get one? This is your takeaway today. I want you to have one. How many of us still have the puzzle piece from about a month ago? Whoa, there's a few. That's a very encouraging. I have mine. It's a constant reminder to look at ministry, not as obligation, but opportunity. Boy, what a privilege. I want to mention, and then we'll get into our passage here, that in the bulletin was this insert about Good News Clubs down the street at Oakland Elementary. We need some volunteers to help us out. We've had a good group of volunteers, but one of them has moved off. And so we have people going in different directions, and so we need to recruit probably 2, 3, or 4 more. Great opportunity to go into the school on a Tuesday afternoon about 3 o'clock, where we share a Bible story with them, some music. It's just a good time to develop friendships with them. So if you're interested in that, or if you think, hey, that's not for me, but I know somebody who's perfect for the job. If you want to poke somebody right now and say, hey, you're perfect for this, you ought to be involved in this, please let me know about that. We're all about doing ministry at Charleston Bible Church. I'm constantly calling you to get involved, to be doing ministry. It's a great encouragement. The fact that we have folks who literally travel the world doing ministry. Ron just got back from Ethiopia. Is he back in country?
Yes.
All right. Good. All right. Oh, you pick him up at 2. You excited? All right. Very good. You can pick up Ron. He's been in Ethiopia for 2 weeks doing some training. Tim is up in Illinois. He's got a meeting tonight at a church up there. And Jack up at Sedine. Isn't it great just to have people traveling literally the world? All a part of this local body, and we're a part of it. That's tremendous. Okay. Life is filled with warnings. I mean, they're everywhere. You've seen them this morning already. Maybe you read a label, and on that label is a warning, or some saw some signs. And some seem unnecessary, almost insulting, like this one, right? There's a clothes hanger. It must have come from a cleaner. And it says, caution, do not swallow. I don't know how you would swallow it. I guess in small pieces. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But do not swallow. Causes indigestion. Huh? Yeah. Or how about this one? Do not pull the goggles away from faces. They may spring back and cause injury. Huh? Water goggles. We've got a lot of those at our house. Or how about this one? On a chainsaw, danger, do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. You've already seen that's where we're going. Take out your notes. And my message is titled, Be on the Alert. And we're in a passage this morning that sounds a warning. We should not find it unnecessary. We should not find it insulting. We should look at what Peter has to say and think in terms of, boy, how do I apply this to my life? And I'll be honest with you, I've grappled with that all week or a good part of the week in preparation for this message. How do we apply this warning that we've got an enemy, Satan, who's out to devour us? How do we practically apply that in our lives? It's a good question for us to be asking, isn't it? All right, today is the last message, my last message in the book of 1 Peter. We've been there, I think this is number 24, 25, so we've been in this book for about 6 months. I'm tying it off today. There's a few more verses, conclusion to the book, but we're going to end with this warning that Peter gives to those he's writing to about their enemy. So be praying for me as I think in terms of, right, where do we go next? What's next? It's a privilege, isn't it, to study God's Word. Okay, let's read our passage. Be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, both imperatives. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. But resist him, imperative. You need to be firm in your faith. You need to know that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter warns us here that we have an adversary. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Imperatives. Because you have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's looking for people to devour. I got this a number of years ago out of the Post and Courier, and it's titled 3D Puzzle Illusion. You see that there? What you're supposed to do. Let me read the instructions. It says, to see the 3D picture, hold it close to your nose. Look through it so it's blurry. Hold your gaze and slowly move it away. Keep trying. So the idea is this. You hold it against your nose. You stare at it until it's blurry, which doesn't take long. And then you're supposed to slowly move it away. And it says what you will see is a pig smelling a flower. Now, I'm going to leave it up here because some of you might be inquisitive enough to say, hey, I'm going to try to find the pig smelling the flower. I haven't been able to. Okay? I've done it a number of times. But I'm convinced it's there. I'm absolutely convinced there's a pig smelling a flower in that 3D puzzle somewhere. And my point is this. We can't see the devil with these eyes. But we had better be convinced he is there. We better be aware that we indeed have a formidable enemy. A number of years ago, Hal Lindsey wrote a book titled Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I don't know if anybody's happened to have read that book. Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Scripture is ubiquitous in referencing the devil, especially our New Testaments. And then I think if you think of especially Jesus in the gospel accounts. But if you think of the first book of the Bible, what is it? Genesis, early chapters of Genesis, who do we find? The devil. Last book of the Bible, last few chapters, who do we find? The devil, right? Yeah. Oldest book of the Bible, what's the oldest book of the Bible? The book of Job. Who do we find in the early chapters of the book of Job? Satan before God. Yeah. We have an enemy. And we need to be very aware of that fact. And my concern for myself and the most of us is we acknowledge we have an enemy. There's a spiritual warfare taking place. But when it comes to our day-to-day lives, we struggle living there practically. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians 6, you recognize that passage when it comes to spiritual warfare, right? Where Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And John Stott says this, the wiles of the devil take many forms, but he is at his wiliest when he succeeds in persuading people that he does not exist. To deny his reality is to expose ourselves the more to his subtlety. Dr. Lloyd-Jones expresses his conviction on this matter in the following terms. I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. We must not be ignorant of our adversary. Now, we learn a lot about him and his dastardly character by his names. The one here in 1 Peter is Diabolos, which means slanderer or accuser. But other names in Scripture, and names are important, aren't they? Yeah. Other names given to him are Satan, which means what? Remember, we're called, the U.S. is called the great Satan, the great adversary. That's what it means, adversary. Belial, which means worthless. He's called Abaddon, which means destroyer. Serpent, tempter, father of lies. He is the father, the beginning of lies. And that's how he operates, through lies. And I'll have more to say about that. The God of this age, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of this world, the prince of demons. The devil is a dastardly character. And from our passage, we learn his aim. What is his name? Would you notice it with me there, verse 8? He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to nudge. Is that what it says? Seeking somebody to nibble on. Is that what it says? No, seeking somebody to devour. That's his aim. He wants to destroy your life. You have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, a mighty adversary whose objective is the destruction of your life. Wow. John Bloom has written an article. It's titled, "Do Not Underestimate a Defeated Devil." And he is citing in this from Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And John Bloom has this to say, do you know who hunts you? Isn't that a good question to ask? You are being hunted. That's the analogy given by Peter. Do you know who hunts you? He says many times Christians have quoted the first phrase of this verse to help us remember that our fellow human beings aren't our primary adversaries, and that's true. But the rest of the verse is quite serious and significant too. We are up against cosmic powers that govern the present darkness in which we live, powers for which we are no match, at least not alone. Are we taking this enemy seriously enough? And then he goes on and says, in Peter Jackson's film adaptation of Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, after Frodo the Hobbit has his first encounter with the evil Nazgul, he meets Strider, and Strider asks Frodo, "Are you frightened?" Frodo answers, "Yes." And Strider replies, notice this, "Not nearly frightened enough. I know who hunts you." Isn't that an amazing statement? Do you know who hunts you? You have an adversary, this Satan, who is out to destroy your life. So Peter says, be on the alert. Be sober-minded. Now this comes at the end of his book, which doesn't necessarily mean it's of least importance. It's kind of like, oh, I'll just throw this in. Perhaps he's putting it at the end of the book because it's one of the most important things we need to be aware of as we struggle with trials and tribulations. You think that could be the case? Yeah. Yeah. What's his method? Let's talk about his method. Well, his name is Diabolos, which means slanderer or accuser. So he is a slanderer who lies, getting us to doubt the goodness and the greatness of God and the promises and precepts of God. That's his method. Lies, getting us to doubt the goodness and the greatness of God and the promises and precepts of God. Now, in looking at Satan or the devil, there are certain passages that we should immediately be thinking of. Are there not? Right? How about Genesis 3? In fact, open your Bibles to Genesis 3, where Satan comes against Eve and brings about her demise, her fall. Or how about Matthew 4? We'll go to Matthew 4 in a little bit, where Satan comes against who? Christ, tempting him. Christ is victorious. Eve is not. Adam and Eve are not. And so we see his method. That's what I'm wanting us to see. How does he operate? We have an enemy. He's out to destroy us. How is he going to operate in coming against us? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. You can't eat from any of the trees. And so Satan getting Eve to what? To question God's word, creating doubt. In a sense, impugning, and we'll see that more fully, the character of God. God won't let you eat from any tree in the garden. Right? That's what he says. He's holding back. Continues on, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. We may eat from the trees in the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, notice this, just openly impugning the character of God, you surely will not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so Satan here, calling into question, openly negating the word of God and impugning what? The character of God. God is holding back on you. Knowing that when you eat that tree, you're going to become like him. That's the restriction. God is not for you. And so the evil one is what? Impugning the character of God. And that's how he comes against us. Getting us to doubt the promises and precepts of God, the goodness and the greatness of God. It's exactly how he operates. And what happens? Well, she bites. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, well, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they then sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And so there's his methodology simply laid out for us. He's the father of lies, and he slanders God's word and God's character. And my point is this, is that he does the same with us. He brings his lies, his accusations, and he does it in so many different ways and in so many different circumstances. The truth is, I think that most of us are quite oblivious to it when it's all taking place. I believe we're very oblivious to so much of it. Well, let's think of Peter and the evil one coming against him. Remember, Peter was warned by Christ that he would deny Christ. And in Luke 22, we're told this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. So behind this is whom? Is Satan. Behind this temptation that is taking place. And Satan wants to sift him like wheat. Sifting is done for what reason? To pull out impurities. And evidently, that's Satan's desire, to pull out impurities in Peter's life. But I just want to think in terms of, okay, we know that that's what's taking place. And how does it unfold in Peter's life? Well, he is at the home of the high priest, and there are several who bring accusations against him. And he fails in light of those accusations, doesn't he? And so my point is, there is the activity of the evil one. Jesus opened it up to us and told us Satan is behind what is taking place. Or again, Peter. See, Peter's writing 1 Peter, obviously, and so he knows what it is to speak of the attacks of the evil one. Yeah. And the need to be alert and to be aware. In fact, Peter was forewarned by Christ that it was going to take place, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Yeah. Yeah. But at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says to his disciples, who are the crowd saying that I am? And they say, well, some are saying it's Elijah. Others are John the Baptist or a prophet. And what is Peter's answer? Jesus, I think, says to them, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? You're the Christ. Who? Hit it out of the park. Grand slam. Great answer. But then notice what happens. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, what does he do? Jesus sees what's unfolding here as Peter is rebuking him, saying probably, hey, you're not going to suffer. These things aren't going to happen to you. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, what does he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. And so I think Peter here himself, unknowingly, unwittingly, Satan's pawn. Right? The evil one working through him, Peter unwittingly, unknowingly, he thinks he's standing for Christ. This isn't ever going to happen to you. And yet what Peter was encouraging was contrary to what? The Word of God, the activity of God and how he was going to work. The devil is going to bring his lies in many different ways. That's what I'm wanting to say. But the important thing for us in discerning his activity is the fact that he comes with lies. That's how he comes. He is the father of lies. And so he will, through the circumstances of life, through people who are even his pawns, have no idea what is taking place. He will impugn the goodness and the greatness of God, the promises and precepts of God. That's how he attacks. And so when you know that that is happening in your life, you're like, hey, what's up? What is going on here? I walk. I haven't walked for a couple of weeks. I like to get exercise that way, but I'm constantly on the alert for dogs. How many of us walk? How many of us are constantly looking for dogs? Try being attacked once, then you will. And I don't want to overstate. It's not like I'm going down the street like this. But dogs, when I hear a dog barking, I see a dog, a stray dog on the path, it's kind of like, alert. Yeah. Imagine the terror we would feel were we to encounter a roaring lion. Huh? A roaring lion. If lions roamed our streets, Virgil, how would you leave this place? You would. LaToya would say, you go get the car, right? You go get the car. And Virgil would be dashing to the car. Peter warns us, be alert. You have an adversary, the devil, and his aim is your destruction, and his method is that of slanderous lies. That's his name. That's what Satan means, slanderer. You have a roaring lion. So we need to be alert. And my concern for myself is honestly with you, I don't think I'm near alert enough. Maybe that disappoints you in me. But I think I can go through my day, and there isn't this heightened awareness of, boy, I have an enemy who's out to destroy you. I've been aware of it this week because I've been preaching in this passage, and I have been thinking, you know, if I'm in this passage and I'm going to present this to the church, the evil one probably doesn't want me to do that, to expose who he is and his dastardly character. So there's been a greater awareness of that. Yeah. Yeah. But Peter doesn't leave us with this warning. He instructs us as to, all right, how do I resist? What do I do? If I'm convinced I have an enemy, and then he's going to come against me with lies, impugning the character of God, impugning the word of God, then what do I do? Notice what Peter says. Resist him. Imperative. Well, how do I do that, Peter? How do I resist the devil? Well, you need to be firm in your faith. And then you need to know that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect you, will confirm you, will strengthen you, will establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter gives us there three ways we can resist Satan. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you think we do have an enemy, Satan, who's out to destroy us, would you raise your hand? All right? So you should be asking then, if you're convinced of that, and we're all at different places in being convinced of that, aren't we? Let's just be honest. Somebody's like, well, yeah, I'm convinced, and others are like, well, everybody around me raised their hand. I better raise mine too. Huh? Yeah. But we should say, how do I resist him then? I know he's going to come against me. I've got an adversary. His minions, probably not going to be him. You're not that high up on the food chain that it's probably going to be Satan. It's probably going to be his minions who do his bidding, right? Right? Yeah. Peter gives us three ways. The first one is this. Resist him firm in your faith, being confident of, strong in, committed to the greatness and the goodness of God, the promises and the precepts of God, as if here I stand. John MacArthur says, faithful obedience to biblical truth. Faithful obedience to biblical truth. And there are two ideas really here that I would want to emphasize is one, knowing the word objectively and then doing the word subjectively. It's not just knowing it, it's living in light of it. I mentioned Matthew 4. Turn to Matthew 4. Let's look at Jesus stand firm in the faith. He's the author of our salvation. So let's watch him face the tempter. Adam and Eve failed. Yeah. Actually, Israel failed when they were in their wilderness wanderings. Yeah. But Jesus is the faithful Son of God, no failure on his part, because he stands firm in the faith. Notice, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written. What does he cite now? Scripture, doesn't he? He's standing firm in the faith. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so here Jesus is. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. And Satan says, you better take matters into your own hands and make some food. Can you depend on your Father? I see him here impugning Jesus' Father, impugning the heavenly Father. You better take matters into your own hands. If you're the Son of God, go ahead and do this. And Jesus' answer is, man shall not live on bread alone. It's not just physical sustenance that I want. I live on the Word of God. Isn't that tremendous? Yeah. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then go ahead and throw yourself down, for it is written. And now, what is Satan doing here? Himself even citing the Word of God. Oh, he's dastardly, isn't he? Because it has that ring of truth. It's the Word of God, but he's twisting it. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so I believe Satan, once again, impugning the character of God and telling Jesus, say, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, get your Father, his angelic beings, to catch you and to demonstrate his care for you. You see that? impugning again the character of the Father. And then finally, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, man, I'll give this to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And I think it's Mark's gospel, if we were to look at it, I believe Mark's gospel says he left until a more opportune time. That wasn't the end of it, was Satan coming against Christ, right? But here, what I want us to see, we've got to see this, is that Christ is doing what? He's standing firm in the faith. He's resisting Satan. He's demonstrating for us today how we withstand the attacks of the evil one. And how does he do it? He takes the shield of faith, the Word of God, and when Satan shoots his fiery darts, his lies, he puts up the shield, right? And distinguishes the lie. So we need to stand firm in the faith. And I happen to believe that dozens of times a day, probably, Satan would shoot his fiery darts at us, and we need to stand firm in the faith. Am I only the only one here who would say, boy, lies come to me all the time through people, maybe pawns in it all, unaware of it all, or something I see on television or a sign I see? All of these lies coming against me, wanting me to strike out on my own and not follow the ways of God, not live in obedience to his promises and precepts, not believing in his goodness and his greatness. And they come in such small ways, do they not? Talk to me. Don't they? It's not like, well, there's this ding, 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 I'm going down the road. Satan alert. You know, oh, that we had such a mechanism. Right? Maybe it is. Maybe it's the Spirit of God who lives within us and the Word of God that fills our mind. All carts, that's the alarm that should be going off, right? But it comes in all kinds of ways, all kinds of times. And maybe here with Christ, boy, just when we're kind of down and maybe tired and discouraged, boy, oh, Satan and his minions love to come knocking then, do they not? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. We've got an adversary, and if we're going to stand, we need to stand firm in the faith, which means this. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know God. You know, you're not going to get enough on a Sunday morning. Great Sunday school. I trust it's like, hey, we're digging into the Word. But boy, if you're not in the Word on a daily basis, on a regular basis. I remember one time I preached out of Ephesians 6, I think it was, and talked about the sword of the Spirit. And I had an example, and I pulled it out. Instead of being this long sword, it was a little toothpick. And I'm afraid that's where so many Christians are. We want to do battle with the evil one, and what we pull out, and it's like, oh, in trouble here. Yeah. How do we resist him? Well, Peter gives us a second way. Notice verse 9. Resist him, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I think Satan likes to get us discouraged. Anybody else agree? He likes to get us discouraged. And Peter must have had that concern as he was writing that they would grow discouraged under the attacks of the evil one and have this feeling like, hey, we've been thrown to the lions. You know, we're the only ones having to battle Satan's attack. And Peter says, no, these same experiences of suffering are being accomplished, are being experienced by your brethren who are in the world. Don't feel like you're something, somebody special being singled out. Don't feel as if, hey, God must have deserted me. That's why this is taking place. We all battle the evil one, or his minions. When he fell, what a host of demons, how many of angelic beings? One-third of angelic beings he took with him, right? The devil and his minions. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has taken you but such is common to man. I mean, we all experience these things. Hebrews 12, 1, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us. There are others who have experienced trials and tribulations and have been faithful in them. Don't feel like you're being singled out. Don't give way to discouragement. You know? They go, whoa, woe is me. Yeah. All right. One final way Peter gives us for resisting the evil one. And what is that? Verses 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, and that verb is really four times, he will perfect you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen you, he will establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is that statement I like to make about from A.W. Tozer? The most pretentious fact about us is our understanding of who our God is, our knowledge of who God is. And that's right where Peter ends up, doesn't he? When we resist the evil one, where do we find ourselves having to be knowing who our God is and that he is personally involved and at work? You're not in it alone. Others have experienced these things, and your Father, our great God, is with you. He will give you strength. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of Exodus 17, Israel coming out of Egypt towards the promised land. They face the Amalekites, Moses up on the hill, Aaron and Hur do what? They hold his hands up, and when his hands are held up in dependence upon God, there's what? Victory in the valley below, right? And that's the idea here. When our hands are held up in dependence upon who our God is, there will be victory in our lives. Yeah. Now, I am not the happiest with the New American Standard. This is what I study out of and I teach out of. Because I think the New International actually gets it better. Let me say it that way. Because word order in Greek is important. And I think this translation gets the word order better. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What do we learn about God that enables us to resist the devil? What is it? Read that first phrase with me. And the God of all grace. The God of all grace is involved. I like that. All grace. And that phrase is in the emphatic position. It's first in the Greek text. It's making the emphasis that God is graciously at work in our lives when we come under the attack of the evil one. His grace is going to be manifested. And that's what we need to look for then, the God of all grace. And not only is he gracious, but Peter goes on to say that he's faithful in bringing to completion what he's begun. What does he say? The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Don't you like that? Will himself. Don't you like that? He's personally involved. It's him, himself. It says, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The idea is that God is going to bring to completion what he's begun in our lives. Isn't that good news? Even when Peter was going to be tried by Satan, what did Jesus say actually to encourage him? When you've been restored, right? You're going to be sifted like wheat, but when you come back, right? Because of the hand of God in his life, right? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will bring it through to completion. God's not going to abandon us in the midst of these struggles as we resist the evil one. When we may want to grow discouraged and think, man, I've been thrown to the lions. Nobody else has it as tough as I do. Oh, that is one of the most dastardly lies of the evil one, is it not? Nobody has it as bad as I do. Are you kidding me? Huh? Really, I'm being obviously very sarcastic here, but we all have challenges, right? Yeah. All right, the third and final thing that Peter tells us about God that helps us resist him is found in verse 11. To God be the power forever and ever.
The idea is that God has all dominion. Last week we saw the mighty hand of God, didn't we? He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Here he's spoken of as having all power, all dominion forever and ever. And so the encouragement, be encouraged, resisting the devil, because God is graciously, all grace, helping you and will be faithful to bring to completion what he's begun. And he is the all-powerful one. Satan is under his authority. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. I like this new guy in the back. He's shouting amen all the time. A Heidelberg Catechism. What is your comfort in life and in death? I'm not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my heavenly Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What a great statement. All right, we need to work a little bit to apply this to our lives. Hopefully, you've already had some application points. But God's word, we want it to be so practical. And I'm going to be honest with you that I have struggled this week thinking in terms of how do we apply this? All right, there's a sense of, come on, there's always all kinds of ways. But I'm thinking in terms of this idea of the warning. How do we apply that? Because I would dare conjecture, and you can call me a liar over this, but the most of this week of us this past week have not been very cognitive of our enemy. All right, now you can come up after and say, Pastor, I've thought of him all the time. That's something I think of all the time. But I think the most of us don't live there. And so the issue becomes, how do we heighten that awareness? Right? Talk to me, right? That's where we live. It's kind of like, right, how do I heighten that awareness? Peter seems to be very concerned. Peter's speaking out of his own life and his own failings in the activity of the evil one. Peter has, he needs to be heard. So how can I be sober-minded and on the alert? Well, that's what this is. I gave you a gem. No, I'm serious. Here's the tag that came with it. It says gems. That's what they are. Those are gems. This one's worth about $3,000. How many of you got the big pink one? $3,000 at least. How many of you got the clear one? That's more like a diamond. About $10,000. Wow. I'm going to the back and pick up the rest while y'all are just looking at me. All right? That's how the evil one works, right? He lies to us, tells us these things are gems. These lies, the promises that if we follow what he's leading us towards, it's a gem, it's the way of life. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. How many of us think Adam and Eve ended up with life in their disobedience of God? No, not life, it was the way of death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but it ends in death. And those are the lies of Satan. And so this is your takeaway. Put it in your pocket. And some of you won't do it. I know you. I'm being too blunt, aren't I? But now you will do it because you're stubborn. Now that I said you won't do it, you'll do it. How many of you are there? You sinful group of people. Right? It's just the way we live it. But the truth is, I do. I carry that puzzle piece. Now I lost it. We're talking about the puzzle piece. It's up there, I hope. But those things are reminders. They really are. Because if you go through your week and every so often you'll pull that out, you're going to be more cognizant this week. You know, we were in 1 Peter 5. And we talked about the attacks of the evil one. What lies has he bringing against me? All right? Maybe if you really want to take this a step further, you have a little a tablet, you know, paper, you can do it on your phone and just list different times this week that you're cognizant of what's going on. And that awareness is kind of like, you know, the attacks of the evil one. Our dads, let me look at some dads. Oh, Ryan, you're there now, buddy. Yeah, dads. This is something great to talk about at the supper table. I keep that encouragement to talk about these things. Boy, help our children understand we do have an enemy. And he's coming against us all the time with his lies, undermining the precepts and promises of God, the goodness and the greatness of God, wanting us to go off his way. Yeah. So we need to be reminded. So that's one takeaway. And then the idea of walking in the truth. We need to be aware we've got an enemy and how he comes against us. And then we just need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And you get that all the time here, don't you? The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God, memorizing it, studying it, meditating on it. Why? Because those are the weapons. That's the weaponry we take into battle. So we need to be in the Word of God because it is truth. And as we know the truth, we can be living in it and defeating the evil one. Amen? Amen. It's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? It really is, to be in worship and to be in his word. And then we're going to go out of here. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to be dismissed. And if you want to join us for a meal, we sure would love to have you do that. But I'm glad to be here with y'all. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. It is good to be with God's people. We're so blessed. There's places in the world, I'm sure we could think of, where they can't worship. They don't have the freedom to worship. So we're blessed. And not only to be able to worship, but to have a heart that wants to worship. You have spoke light into the darkness of our hearts. You've given us new hearts, new desires. We're blessed. We're blessed to have your word so we don't have to live in darkness. We can live in light and in obedience to you and experience your activity. And Father, we know that we have trials and tribulations as we follow Jesus. Peter never said, hey, you're going to get rid of all these things, not until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, may we be people of faith who walk in obedience to you and experience the transformation of our lives through life's trials, transformation of our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, all for your glory and our goodness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.